sing one more song.
Never speak until the song leader sits down. If you would, turn to the book of Philippians. We're finishing up our series on joy. And if you hadn't figured out by now, you're not going to experience joy just by the Lord giving it to you, and you don't have to participate with Him in that process. He has a call for us to live out the mind of Christ, which can make it very challenging, but ultimately I think it makes it very fulfilling. And I've been thinking about how to illustrate this final sermon today as we try to bring everything to a culmination. And I decided to do something radical. I hope I can get away with it. Who knows? Maybe I will preach 15 minutes after I do this one. But Alan, can I get you to come up here? If I promise to socially distance myself from you, would you come up here? You're an old school guy, so you know how to be flexible in education.
I've said kind words about you since you've been here.
Well, I appreciate that, and believe me, no one has ever been hurt doing this demonstration before, so I want to play a game of Simon Says with you, if I could. Is that all right?
Sure.
And I get to be Simon. Okay. So, all right. Simon Says, lift your right foot. Thank you. You can put it down. And by the way, did Simon tell you to lift your right hand? Is there a string attached? I noticed you did this. I appreciate that. All right. Why don't you go ahead and put your hands in the air? You know, this always works better with children. Their attention span is longer. What was I thinking? Simon Says, put your hand in there, please. Simon Says, put your hands down. Simon Says, grow some more hair. All right, that may be out of our realm. Simon Says, take one step to the right. Simon Says, take one step to the left. Simon Says, put your right foot in. Put your right foot in. Now, take your right foot out. Good, good. All right, Simon Says, go stand on top of the baptistry wall and do a cannonball into the baptistry.
I'll be right back.
All right, that's good. I appreciate that, Alan. You're a good sport. I this does usually work better with young people, simply because I don't think he's probably had any kind of temptation to go do a cannonball in the baptistry. 13-year-old boys, that's something they have to really, really think hard about. Which actually is the point I was wanting to make. When you get a 13-year-old boy up there, and they're full of spit and vinegar, and especially if it's summer, sometimes there is a part of them just for hijinks that sits there going, I wonder if I can get away with this. But it hadn't happened yet. And I think there's a reason for that. Part of it may be fear of mama. But even if it is that, there is something that's going on. You can see the wheels turning. And it's not just an evaluation of consequences. It's not just emotion. It's what I call a decision of the will. There's something in there that says, I'm not going to go there. And that's where the Bible calls the heart. The heart, actually, in Scripture, typically is not, I have these wonderful feelings about my beloved. That's when the Bible talks about that, they usually use the word gut. Actually, frankly, a lot of times it's literally bowels, because that's where you feel things. But when you want to talk about moral decisions and giving your heart to the Lord, usually Scripture is talking about giving your will over to the Lord. In other words, it's something deeper than emotion, something deeper than intellect. It is a determination, and really, that is, I think, the only way we can live out the Christian life. So all that to say, if you've been here in this series, you've probably heard some things read that Paul is calling them to do and calling us to do that absolutely require the use of the will, because it's not going to happen naturally. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's very unnatural. It's going against our very natural flesh, and that's what makes it so difficult. But yet, that's what makes Christians stand out like diamonds in front of a black satin background that you can see in the jewelry store, that just something about it that enhances the luster even more. When you see a Christian living out the life of Christ, putting to action the mind of Christ, and doing so with that will, there's just something about it that calls the world's attention. And hopefully for some, and I'm realistic, that's why I say hopefully for some, it will inspire them to want to find out the reason for our hope, find out what drives us in our lifestyle, and perhaps become open to becoming a Christian themselves. So, we have joy because we can do all things through Christ. We've talked about this some in the series, and we'll unpack this a little bit more in just a moment. But let me just kind of build a bridge to last week. If you remember, we talked some about Paul addressing this church. And in chapter 4 is where he comes to the problem. Usually Paul, when he writes letters to churches, is writing letters to address problems and help the churches solve those problems. And his typical style is he will wait toward the end of the letter before he actually raises up the problem that he is addressing. Probably took a Dale Carnegie course along the way. So he starts out complimenting churches, and then he gets to the heart of what he wants to see them change. And in this case, as you remember, this church is divided. They are fighting. There is real tension. There's a chance that they will split up. Paul does not want that. He is calling them to stay together. And so he has constructed ways for them to do that. First of all, he points to Jesus. Points in chapter 2 to the mind of Jesus, that willingness to love unconditionally. He talks about how we put into practice that unconditional love for people. And there's some byproducts that come out of this and some challenges. Last week we talked about chapter 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, thanksgiving, present your request to God. And so we talked about anxiety, remember? And we talked about worry. And we talked about how worry is really just meditation gone awry. It's idolatry because we actually think we're going to solve the problem. So we just keep making the loops, trying to figure out what we can do to solve the problem ourselves. And a lot of times, when we worry, have left God out of the picture and think, it's up to me. Which, of course, is not true. And so the real challenge of following God is one of two extremes, I believe, and Philippians reveals this. One of them is thinking God will do everything and there's no call for me. If I'm to be anxious free of anxiety, then the Holy Spirit will give me that ability. Well, no, there is a call for collaboration. On the other hand, there are those who think, if it's to be, it's up to me, and so everything is on me. And that's not the case either, because we are empowered by God's Spirit. And I don't want you ever hearing from me this thought that it's all up to me, especially this morning, because we're going to talk some about I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I hope I've laid the groundwork to help you understand through the salvation of Christ, the understanding of His grace, through the empowerment of His Spirit to live out the mind of Christ, that I understand that we have the opportunity to live out what God loves, which is incarnation. We saw it in Jesus. God in flesh. And that's what the church is. God in flesh. It is Christ living in the members of His church. God loves collaboration. He loves to see people freely choose to access the power of God and to collaborate with God to live out the Christ-like life. I just said a whole lot of things in just a few minutes, but are you with me so far? So, we collaborate with God by choosing to live anxiety-free, worry-free lives. We understand that we have the peace of God. We understand that it's not understandable what the peace of God is totally, but there is that shalom. All is right with God and man, at least as far as we're concerned. And this fits in really well with what's coming up when we talk about contentment. But there is something that transcends anything that can happen in this world because of Christ. And he says, basically, here are some practical ways to live out the mind of Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think about such things. And so we do. We choose to do that. Now, if you're sitting there thinking that's awfully hard, You're right. It is. And so we've talked about what power we have. And I want to read verses 10, 11, 12, and 13 to you of Philippians chapter 4. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content. Whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Now, you probably didn't memorize it in that way. You probably memorized it more in the way of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so let me, for those of you who have been here in this entire series, let me repeat myself a little bit. Remember, what we do not understand Paul to be saying here is, I can look at these men in the audience and get five and coach them to an NBA championship, because I will get them to the sidelines and I'll say, yes, as you look at LeBron James and the LA Lakers, they look invincible. However, I want you to remember, gang, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We will win. Put your hands in there. Win. One, two, three, win. No, that's silly. Well, thank you. That's silly. Of course not. That's not what Paul is saying. And I see these well-intentioned athletes sometimes, these football players, especially with eye black, and you'll see on there Philippians 4:13, and you'll get their backstory. And again, I appreciate their sincerity. But they have this idea that we're going to be able to win this game because we can do all things to Christ who strengthens us. Or I can improve my 40 time because of all, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, that's not what that verse is about. My days of dunking a basketball are over. And full disclosure, they're never that great anyway. I never could dunk a basketball, all right? What he's talking about here is the ability to live out the spiritual qualities of this Christ-like life. Yes, then we have the power of Christ, and we can. And so all those things we heard read, the ability to experience the peace of God, you may be sitting there going, the world is in too much turmoil, there is no way. No, you can. You can, because of Christ who strengthens you. You can experience the peace of God, even in the world we live in today. You can be a unifier in the Lord's church, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Now, as far as unifier in the country, that's kind of like me running the 40 in 3-2. That's not going to happen. That's not what he's running about. But in God's kingdom, yes. Yes. You can live a life free from anxiety because of Christ who strengthens you. And those words of contentment, we didn't talk about that much last week. We've referred to it in the past. You can live a life of contentment because of Christ who strengthens you. You can. You can. And so Paul, as we know, was writing from this imprisonment. And I'm not sure all things involved, and I've heard descriptions of dungeons, and I don't think it was that, because I think it's more along the lines of a house arrest. However, I do have appreciation for how difficult it was, because remember to Timothy, he says, please, when you come, bring me a coat. Winter's coming. I'm going to be cold. So there is that element there. But did you hear him say, whether I've got much or I've got little, I have learned in Christ to be content. And folks, I think you've got one in the series we're talking about. One is joy. One A, contentment. In other words, the ability to experience joy in Christ is rooted in contentment. Now, the normal way to fulfill this is, as you remember, living a life of unconditional love. That's your go-to. That's the mind of Christ. And so all you got to think about in the morning is love. In any situation, you can do that. Paul is being unconditionally loving in the imprisonment. So that's what the number one thing to do. But the aspect of joy, if I can be content in all circumstances, I can be assured of living a life filled with joy. Remember we talked about the very first sermon in this series, joy is not the result of external circumstances. It is something deeper. And if I could think of a good synonym, it would be contentment, the ability to be content. Do you remember that proverb, and I'm going to paraphrase, where the guy prays, Lord, don't make me rich, because that'll make me think I can just live on my own power. Don't make me poor, because that'll make me beg. Just give me enough to be content. And that's probably a good description. You remember me telling you about the time we had just been in Argentina a month, and we were a month or two, and we were in our new place of residence, and the person or people that came into our bedroom and robbed us during the middle of the night while we were asleep. Remember me telling that story? What a traumatic event that was. It was. It was tough. And you might imagine how tough it was for Judy. And on top of that, we had been married barely a year. And I can just remember living in another country, learning a new language. There'd be times when I'd say, Judy, are you happy? And she'd smile and say, no, but I'm content. And I will always remember that. See, she got it. She got it. Can I promise you a life filled with happiness? No. No, that's dependent upon circumstances. I hope you have a life of happiness, but I can't promise that. I tell you this, I can promise you through Christ a life of contentment. If you will cultivate that and access his power, allow that will to be a partner with him in finding contentment, no matter what happens to you, I can promise you that. Absolutely. You ever been to the hospital with somebody savagely ravaged by a disease or by an injury, and you go in there and you're nervous because you're thinking, oh my gosh, how am I going to cheer this person up? And somewhere along the way, you lose your train of thought, because as you leave, you realize, wait a minute, that person cheered me up. There was a mind thing going on, and they were seducing us into their spiritual state, to where we left being spiritually fed and nourished, because they were in such a state of contentment in spite of what was happening to them. You know what I'm talking about when I'm saying that? Yeah. That's our call. That is our call. And so when we can achieve that, then we will be not only content, but we will live lives filled with the joy of Christ. And I do believe this is the root in what Paul is saying in terms of, this is what you got to get. You know about the mind of Christ. You know about the unconditional love of Christ. You know the problem you're trying to solve. This is what you got to get there. If you want joy, if you want rejoicing, you've got to be content. Now, you may be thinking, can I really count on the Lord? Because probably everyone here who's been in Christ has lived long enough to where you've been at a good place, your spirit has been in a good place, and something so bad happens to you in circumstances, it just knocks you for a loop. And you're thinking, has God abandoned me? Anybody been there before? You know what I'm talking about? Have I done something wrong? Is God punishing me? Any of those things. And somewhere in there, it could be, is God going to let me get to the place where I cannot manage what comes? Is it going to be more than I can bear? Because we live in a pretty difficult world at times. Sometimes it can be savage. And I do believe we live in a world that the devil and his demons are attacking us. And there can be, I think, sometimes if we're not careful, We can forget and think, there can be enough that happened that Satan can get me. My son and I have been watching a sci-fi series together, and it's a big theme of it is Satan and the demons. And it's really interesting because obviously it's a Hollywood take on this, but I think they actually do a good job about playing upon the imagination of human beings. First of all, I appreciate the fact that they're entertaining the thought that Satan and the demons are real, because there are a lot of people today who do not believe that. And so at least in this series, they're treating it as if it's real. And I think they do a good job sometimes of portraying what you would imagine a demon would look like. Just the sheer terror, if we could see a real demon, how horrible, how frightening it would be. And so I like the way they tease out the imagination there to realize, hey, this is serious stuff. There are demonic forces that do not want us to have the joy of Christ, and I believe that. They do not want us to be content, and they want us to feel like we can be overwhelmed and just to give up. But remember, God throughout His Word promises that we can never be given more than what we can handle. No. That is a mistake that a lot of times we've made. That's not the promise. God doesn't promise this, that He will give us more, that He will not give us more than we can handle. The promise is He will not give us more than Christ can handle. We're human. We're all going to die. And we may even sometimes be so overwhelmed that we're not there that day fighting for the Lord. But the Lord's there. And that is more than enough. Remember, this is all rooted in the grace of God. We're not saving ourselves. We are incapable of doing so. Nor is our salvation the daisy chain. God loves me, He doesn't. He loves me, God forgives me, He doesn't. Or God forgives me, I sin, I'm going to hell. God forgives me, I sin, I'm going to hell. Don't sin and then die because you got the wrong part of the days, you're going to hell. No, that's not the way it is. What sins does Christ forgive on the cross? All. Before our baptism and after. So, it's never more than what God can handle. That is our assurance. And you know, I'm not trying to tell you to live this out like the weight loss thing. You ever done that? I'm going to dedicate myself this new year to lose weight. And the first day I don't do the diet thing or the exercise thing, it's like, I might as well quit. Or read through the Bible in a year. You know, every day I'm going to read the Bible, get into March and Leviticus. Oh, man, last 2 days I was too bored to read. I might as well just quit. I can tell you, you're going to fail at living out Philippians 4:13 and the spiritual qualities of Christ. You will fail. But God's not. Keep coming back. Keep coming back. Keep coming back. It's in everybody's best interest that we don't give up. God has got us. There was a stage when our oldest daughter, Haley, I think she's been here before. I think y'all met her. She's on staff at Shiloh, but I think one Sunday she was off and came with us. When she was 19 months, and we were coming back from Argentina on a flight, and we had a layover in Bolivia about 3 in the morning, we had started teaching Haley how to walk. Actually, our dog did. He our German Shepherd, kind of got her into crawling and walking and stuff. But anyway, we're okay with that because we knew that was an important part of growing up. And so we would back off as much as possible, but at the same time, especially early stages, if we need to be there to kind of make sure that she didn't just fully collapse, we would do that. But as time got along, we wanted more and more to explore and experience and to grow and to learn. And so we're sitting at the airport, and Judy and I are sitting down on a bench like this. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. We're exhausted. We've got an hour or two layover in Bolivia. And so Haley's wanting to walk around, and we think, hey, that's really a good idea. Gives her something to do, and we'll just kind of sit back here and watch her. And she got away about 30 or 40 feet, and she got to something kind of like this. Now, keep in mind, this is a foreign country, a little bit taller. There's a railing and things in between, a railing down here. So it was a barrier. And she would look over that. She'd get over and look over that, and she'd turn around and smile. And then she'd look over again and turn around and smile. And finally, Judy said, why don't you go see what she's looking and smiling at? So I walk up from behind her, and I look over, and then I put my hands on her shoulders, and I turn around. I said, Judy, you ought to come over here and see this. And so Judy did. What she was smiling at was a three-story drop-off. It was stairs. And if she had just gotten through and lost her balance, literally, it would have killed her. Now, you can imagine how happy I was that I obeyed my wife and got over there. But that's been a long time ago, and we still remember that story. And I always try to remind myself, if I ever encounter something bad, I got to remember all the near misses, because there's been a bunch of them, and be grateful that those catastrophic events didn't miss. But I want you to know, God in us, God's going to never let us get to that rail and go over into the abyss. He's got a lot more awareness than we did at 3 o'clock in the morning. He's going to let us grow. And to grow, he's got to let us go. And to experiment, to truly let the Spirit of Christ infiltrate our lives to where we choose by our wills to reflect it. But he's never going to let us, because of the overwhelming nature of the world, get to that rail, look over, and fall through. He's never going to go, man, I let him get too far away. Never let us get too far away. It's never too much for God. It's never too much for Christ. So you let that be your swing thought this week as you try to navigate these difficult waters, and they are difficult. God is never going to let it be too much for him. And he's never going to get so distracted to let you get too far away. He really does have you. He calls you to live out his son's life, but he really does have you. I find that encouraging. I find Paul's letter encouraging because it's real, and I'm looking for that. But it's also encouraging, and I need that. And I'm guessing you do too. So I want you to reflect on that, among other things, as we spend our time in communion this morning. And just give thanks to God for the high call that he's given you to live, but also the understanding that he's got you. Let's stand and let's sing.